Amen.
It's good to be amongst you this morning in Uganda. Kitgum. My name is Alex Tinson. I'm a pastor from England. I have a wife and five children. And I love God. I'm called as a teacher to the body of Christ. And God's put it on my heart to go across the world. Especially teaching his pastors, teaching his people. And this conference, just for 2 days. First of all, I'm specifically looking at the subject of covenants, the covenants of God. Now I want to look at the whole area of covenants and what they mean and what they are. Do you know what a covenant is? Do you know how many covenants there are in the Bible? Do you know which covenants are still in effect and which are obsolete? Do you know how they affect you or not? Many people realize they're in some sort of covenant with God, but they're not quite sure exactly what that covenant means. People say, I'm in covenant relationship with God. I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the country. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. But is this the blessings of the covenant we are under? Doesn't the Bible speak of a covenant being broken? Well, the Hebrew word for covenant is berith, which means cutting, to cut. Like a cut that produces blood. And it was an absolute binding agreement between two parties. It was a solemn agreement that should not be broken. And often it was between a weaker tribe with a stronger tribe, and an alliance to gain strength for your tribe. And there were commitments on both sides. And there were blessings that if you kept the covenant, you'd have the blessings. And there would be curses if you broke the covenant. The highest form of a covenant was a blood covenant. And in Abraham's day, they would cut various animals in half and walk in a figure of eight between the pieces of the animals. And as they walked between the pieces of the animals, they would declare the covenant and the blessings. And they would walk in a figure of eight because the eight has no end. It's like the eternal covenant. It has no end. And as they would walk, they would declare the curses and the blessings of that particular covenant. Now there are numerous covenants spoken of in the Bible. Between God and Noah, God and Abraham, David and Jonathan, between Ezra and God, many different covenants. But there's really three that I want to focus on during this conference. And it's very important that you are familiar with these three covenants. And they are the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, it was a covenant of circumcision. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of the law. But Jesus introduces the new covenant. And if we don't understand much of these covenants, we won't understand a lot of what the Apostle Paul talks about in the books of Galatians, Hebrews, Romans. Many people today think, oh, we live in the New Testament, so the New Testament is the only thing that's important. But actually, the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. The word testament is just another word for covenant. We are in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. Now I want to go through a brief overview of these three covenants. We see the Abrahamic covenant given in Genesis 12 to 17. And we see that Abraham was first called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So he was called out from a place by God. Then God cuts a covenant with him. And he promises him many blessings. Says, I will bless those who bless you. In you all the nations of the world will be blessed. I'll make you the father of many nations. To your seed I will give this land. Abraham's name is changed Abram to Abraham. So he from exalted father he became father of many nations. And it was a excuse me, it was a covenant based on faith. This is very important to understand. It was not based on works, it was based on faith. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. God took Abraham outside. And he said, now look towards the heavens. Count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Then Abraham believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. See, God was showing right at the beginning that this covenant would be the way of faith. The way to righteousness would be by the way of faith. Not by the works of the law. It was called an everlasting covenant. And male circumcision was given as the sign of the covenant. Secondly, we have the Mosaic covenant. This happened, of course, when Israel was called out of Egypt. Like Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a land that God would show him. Israel were called out of Egypt to go to a land that God would show them. Exodus chapters 19 to 24. And God makes a covenant with them. But it's not a covenant of faith. It's based on the law, written down rules. And they are given the book of the covenant, which were the rules and regulations that the covenant was based upon. Unlike the Abrahamic covenant, it was a covenant based on works. And the children... Sorry, technical break.
Let me just go with this one.
It was a covenant based on works. And the children of Israel, they kept the covenant by obeying all the rules and regulations found in the book. And the purpose of the covenant was to make the Jewish nation a kingdom of priests before God. To make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation before God. And the Sabbath day was to be kept as a sign of this covenant. So as in the Abrahamic covenant, you had the sign of circumcision. In the Mosaic covenant, you had the sign of the Sabbath day. And this is why Jesus came in conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees many times. Because they felt that he was breaking the Sabbath day by healing people on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. So keeping the Sabbath day was very important to the Pharisees. The problem was they did not understand what the Sabbath day actually represented. The problem was they did not understand what the Sabbath day actually represented. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But then we come to the new covenant. This was made between God and Jesus by the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover lamb. When Jesus died on the cross at Golgotha, he was cutting a covenant with God Almighty. This was the ultimate blood covenant. And like the Abrahamic covenant, it was a covenant based on faith. You could not work to earn this covenant. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he trusted his Father that he would raise him from the dead. We access this covenant by our faith. You cannot earn salvation. God only gives gifts free of charge. And the purpose of this covenant was to call his people, both Jews and Gentiles, out from the world to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation before God. To become his holy possession in Christ. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he says he took the cup and he said, "This cup is which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Why did Jesus call it the new covenant? Why didn't he call it the Jesus covenant? We have the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Mosaic covenant. They're all named after a person, aren't they? Why didn't he call it the Jesus covenant? Or the Christian covenant? He called it the New Covenant. Why did he do that? Because when he spoke those words to those Jews, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because they were familiar with the Old Testament. And in Jeremiah 31, the Lord says, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach his neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The prophet Jeremiah speaks of a day when God will make a new covenant with the children of Israel and Judah. A new covenant that will supersede the old one. That means it replaces the old covenant. That's why Jesus spoke about the cup being the cup of the new covenant. He was referring back to this passage in Jeremiah. And if you have an understanding of the Old Testament, when you read what Jesus says, you will understand the connection. It's very important for pastors to have a good understanding of the Old Testament. We don't live under the rules of the Old Testament any longer. But the Old Testament must be understood in the light of the New Testament. So the New Covenant was replacing the Old Covenant. Well, which one is the Old Covenant? Is it the Abrahamic Covenant? Or is it the Mosaic Covenant? The one that was going to be replaced was the Mosaic Covenant. That means that the Abrahamic Covenant is still valid today. That's very important to understand. The Abrahamic Covenant still stands. In Hebrews 8 and verse 13, the writer says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. For whatever has become obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. So now, instead of rules and regulations written down in a book somewhere for us to follow, now we have the very law of God written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, "It is not written with ink, But with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone. Not on tablets of stone. But on tablets of human hearts. Your heart has now become the book of God. Your heart has become the tablet of God upon which He writes His law. And this is how you know if someone is in the new covenant or not. How to know if someone is saved or not? Is the law of God written on that person's heart? Because if it is, they will want to be different. They may fail, but they want to be like Jesus. If someone doesn't want to be like Jesus, the new covenant is not written in their heart. We need to be soft-hearted, not hard-hearted. Remember, Moses brought the law of God written on tablets of stone. They were tablets of stone for a reason. Because God was showing that the hearts of the men were hard. But now He has written His law upon tablets of human flesh. And He expects our hearts to be soft towards Him. And tender towards each other. And they will not have to be told to know the Lord. Because now they will already know Him. Because when you become a believer, the Holy One of God resides within you. The Mosaic Law is the only old covenant in Scripture. Because it relied on people keeping the Mosaic Law. Because it relied on people keeping rules and regulations, it was a covenant that was broken on numerous occasions. All you had to do is sin one time and you broke the covenant. If you worked on the Sabbath day, you broke the covenant. If you didn't offer the right sacrifice at the right time, you broke the covenant. You can imagine how many thousands, millions of times this covenant was broken. And God looks at it in terms of Him and His wife Israel. Israel was supposed to be God's woman. And God was supposed to be married to His wife Israel. They were in this marriage covenant together. Like the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ. And we are preparing for the wedding feast to come. But it's like a wife going off after other men. This is how God sees His covenant being broken. And God speaks of it in terms of divorcing His woman Israel. And because she kept breaking the covenant, Eventually he divorced her. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away. And I gave her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she was also a harlot also. What is God saying? He says he views Israel as his woman. He betrothed Israel to himself. But like a wicked woman, Israel kept going astray. Kept following after other idols and other gods. And continually provoked God to his face. And eventually, after much provocation, God divorced his woman. That meant he took away his protection from her. Like a husband who sends his wife away, says, I will no longer look after you. I am no longer responsible for you. You've gone after other men, now you go to them. And when that happened, Israel was given over to Babylon. And God gave them over to the Babylonians. And then that was the consequences of Israel's disobedience. Israel disobeyed and was faithless to God. So God broke that covenant. He cancelled the covenant. And Israel was taken over by Assyria. Judah was taken over by Babylon. Then, of course, by Rome later on. But in comparison to that, the Abrahamic covenant has never been broken. Because it's not a covenant based on what we do. It's a covenant which is based by faith. And it is still in operation today if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you follow in the footsteps of your father Abraham. And you may think, well, if the Mosaic covenant was broken so many times due to Israel's unfaithfulness, wouldn't it be the same with the Abrahamic covenant? No, because it didn't depend on us to keep the covenant. And also, the original covenant wasn't actually physically made with Abraham. Let me explain. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 21, God makes the covenant with Abraham. And he says, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And in verse 17, it speaks about that there was a smoking oven or a furnace. And a flaming torch which passed between the pieces of the animals. Where was Abraham when the covenant was cut? Does anybody remember? Did Abraham pass between the pieces? No, he didn't. What was Abraham doing? He was sleeping. God put him in a deep and dreadful sleep. Abraham was in a position of rest, whilst the brazier and the flaming torch went between the pieces. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your seed I will give this land. Abraham declares faith in God and is declared righteous because of that faith. But God made the covenant with Abraham whilst Abraham slept. So whilst Abraham slept, who carried the smoking oven and the flaming torch between the pieces? Who cut the covenant? Both those items represent God in some way. In Exodus 20 and verse 18, when the people were at Sinai, it says the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, like the smoking furnace that went through the pieces. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood at a distance. Why? Because God Almighty had descended upon the mountain. Who was it who descended on the mountain that day? That was Jesus himself. Who passed between the pieces? Who made a covenant with God Almighty the Father? It was Jesus. Whilst Abraham slept, Abraham became a beneficiary of the covenant because of his faith. He was incorporated within the covenant because of his faith. But he never actually made the covenant. Jesus made the covenant with God the Father. And certainly Jesus, as the light of the world, represents the burning lamp that went through those pieces. Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. See, that furnace represented the proximity of God Almighty. So whilst Abraham was helpless and at rest, sleeping, God literally made a covenant with himself of which Abraham became a highly privileged beneficiary. Because of his faith in God. Abraham's faith in God and his right standing with God because of his faith. This is exactly the same as it is for us today. we are incorporated into the new covenant through faith. Did you make the new covenant? Did I make the new covenant? Did I do anything to earn that covenant? I could do nothing, could I? All I am is a beneficiary of the grace of Almighty God. If Jesus did not go to the cross, I would be helpless in my sins. I would be lost and without hope in this world. But as Abraham was helpless and asleep in a dreadful darkness, as Jesus acted to make that covenant on his behalf, so we also are a people living in darkness, helpless to save ourselves. But by the grace of Almighty God, we also have been privileged, like Abraham, to enter a covenant with Almighty God, cut on Mount Golgotha with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But one will hardly die for a righteous man. But perhaps for a good man, someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cut the covenant for us with the sacrifice of himself. So the Mosaic covenant is now obsolete. But the Abrahamic covenant is still valid. And the new covenant is still valid. And in fact, if you look into it, you will realize that the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are actually one and the same covenant. One is the start and one is the fulfillment. They're like different ends of the same thing. The Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are connected. One is the start and the other is the finish, or the fulfillment. This is very important to understand. We could say the new covenant in Jesus is actually an extension of the covenant with Abraham. It is its fulfillment. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, therefore know that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Are you of faith today? Are you of faith today? Then what does that make you? A son of Abraham. Amen. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That means not just the Jewish nation, but all nations. Imagine how that felt in Abraham's mind at the time. All the nations will be blessed because of you. Praise God. God's grace didn't just come to the Jewish nation, but it has come now to all nations. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Amen? Are you a believer today? Are you blessed along with Abraham the believer? Amen. Somehow, sometimes we think the blessing is different to what it actually is. And we're going to look at the blessing of Abraham, exactly what it is. But the Apostle Paul, he basically says the gospel was being preached to Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12. Spiritually speaking, these two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, they are really one and the same covenant. One is the start and the other is the finish. And today we have a number of different covenants we make. Whenever someone gets married, they enter into a covenant with their wife. In England, we have something called a last will and testament. That if you have children, you want your house, your possessions to go to your children. And you write it in a will and say, this is where I want my house to go to, this is what I want my possessions to go to. And it names the beneficiaries or the people who will receive the inheritance. And they effectively become heirs of promise. They are promised an inheritance, but it doesn't become theirs just yet. They only become full heirs once the person who made the will dies. For a true covenant to become valid, the one who makes it must die. Once this death occurs, the heirs of the covenant receive that which was promised. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be brought the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. It is never in force whilst the one who made it lives. This is why it is called a blood covenant. Blood has to be shed for it to become valid. initially in the time of Moses and Abraham.
And now,
it was the blood of animals or birds. And these represented such a sacrifice for a time. And for a time, God accepted those sacrifices. But eventually, it required the death of the one who made it. To truly become operational and active. The Abrahamic covenant was instituted. By the blood of a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon, animals. This was okay for a time. God accepted this in view of Jesus' coming and his perfect sacrifice, which will be the fulfillment of all sacrifices. God knew that Jesus was coming one day. And these sacrifices of the animal were accepted temporarily. God accepted it temporarily until the proper sacrifice could be made. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, talks about Jesus appearing as the high priest. It says he did not come through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he came with his own blood. And then he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That means there's no more sacrifices needed. We don't need to sacrifice a Passover lamb every year. There are no more need for blood sacrifices anymore. Because Christ did the ultimate blood sacrifice when he offered himself. And if those ashes of a heifer and the blood of bulls and goats helped for a short time, they covered temporarily, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is now the mediator of a new covenant. He's not the mediator of the Mosaic covenant, but he's the mediator of the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Praise the Lord. So that we who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Praise the Lord. Now Christ has died. We have become full heirs in him of the promised inheritance. However, we do not yet receive the fullness of that inheritance yet. The Apostle Peter speaks about our inheritance that is waiting in heaven for us. At the moment, we're in a transitionary stage. We are like the Israelites in the wilderness. We have not yet entered the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. We're still in the wilderness. It's tough and it's difficult. This is a place we get tested. But we taste something of the fruit of the land which is to come. Remember, the spies went in and they searched out the land. And they brought some of the fruit from the land and brought it into the wilderness. We have giftings of the Holy Spirit today. We experience something of the powers of the coming age. But the fullness is when we cross over into the promised land. Today we can eat the manna, which tasted of honey. But that was to give us a foretaste of the land which was to come, which was a land flowing with milk and honey. So you understand, we don't receive the fullness of the inheritance yet. That happens when Jesus returns. That happens at the resurrection of the dead. You understand? Some people preach today as if we receive the full rights now. You may receive something of them, but not the fullness yet. But if you remain in faith like Abraham did, one day you will receive the fullness. And that's the windows of heaven opening. Amen? Praise the Lord. As Jesus was being led out to die on a Roman cross, he wasn't thinking, where did I go wrong? What was he thinking? I'm going out to cut the covenant. He had a covenant mentality. I'm going to cut the covenant in my own blood. A covenant that will guarantee the inheritance to those whom I have called out of darkness. And in the temple on that day, as a knife was raised to slaughter the Passover lamb, for the people of Israel, at the very same time, a stone's throw from the temple, Christ, the Passover lamb, the real Passover lamb, the one who every other Passover lamb pointed towards, was shedding his blood on the cross to seal the new covenant in his blood. So no longer do we need to keep the Passover in the old way. But now we keep the Passover in the new way. By placing faith in our Christ, our Passover lamb. By feeding on the Passover lamb as the Israelites fed on the Passover lamb. Remember, Moses told the people of Israel, remain in your houses under the blood. Have the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. Go through that doorway. Enter into the house. And as the destroying angel comes, he will pass over you. You will be protected. Because you are under the blood. Because you went through the door which was splashed with blood. Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me, he shall come in and go out and find pasture. As long as we remain in him. And what were they to do whilst they were remaining under the blood? They were to feed on the Passover lamb. Jesus said, if a man does not eat of me, he shall have no life in himself. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Are you feeding on Jesus, your Passover lamb, now? Jesus said to him, the words I give to you are spirit and they are life. How do we feed on Jesus today? Do we chew his arm? No, we feed on his words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are you feeding on the Passover lamb? Are you keeping the festival? Not in the old way, but in the new way of the Spirit. You see, we keep the festivals of the Old Testament, but not in the old way. Every Old Testament festival in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. And as a pastor, you need to understand how that relates to you today. So we are today feeding on our Passover lamb. Moses said, stay in the house. Stay under the blood. Don't go out of the house. What do you think would have happened if someone went out of the house to look what was happening? They may have been struck with a destroying angel. What are we to do today? We are to remain in the household of faith. Covered by the blood of Jesus. Remaining in the faith. Keeping hold of your faith. Becoming established in the faith. This is all important for a believer. So what does all this mean if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? It means you are now in covenant relationship with God Almighty. A new covenant relationship, not an old one. A covenant you access by faith. And a covenant you remain in by faith also. You cannot do anything to be saved. You cannot do anything to impress God. But if you are in the faith, God expects you to be rich in good deeds in order to please Him. You see, there's a big difference. One is you're trying to impress God without faith, and the other is you are walking in your faith and pleasing God. As Abraham was called out from his old life, and as he obeyed God, he discovered the way of faith. So we who are the spiritual children of Abraham have been called out from our old life to walk in the same footsteps of faith that he walked in and become heirs of the same covenant he was incorporated in. Did Abraham receive the full rights of the blessing that God gave to him? The book of Hebrews says that he lived in tents, didn't he? He believed God. He became a beneficiary of the Abrahamic covenant. He became heir of the promises. But did he ever take any of the inheritance fully? No, he didn't. He's dealt as a stranger and an alien in the land, didn't he? What are we in this world? We are strangers and aliens, living in tents, among a place that we are to inherit for all time. Have you inherited the world yet? Have you received the full inheritance yet? No, because we are fellow aliens and strangers in this world. We're passing through. But one day, Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. At the consummation of all things. So this is why we look towards the coming of Jesus Christ. Because our kingdom is not now, but our kingdom is coming. Because Christ is coming. And when Christ comes, the meek shall inherit the earth. And those who have been faithful with him, he says, I'll give you a place at my side to rule and reign with me. And you will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. You may just be a village boy today. You may be a nobody. But when Jesus returns, you will really be somebody. People don't recognize us today for what we are. We have the glory of God within us. But all people see is just this outward tent in which we live. Like Abraham, we live in a tent. Sojourning in the wilderness. But one day when our blessed assurance, when Jesus returns, the full inheritance of sons will be ours. Amen. Praise the Lord. To be in covenant relationship with God means that the blessings are ours, but also there is serious responsibility upon us. To those who come close to God, God will show himself holy. If you are privileged to come close to God, God will deal with you in a way he does not deal with the world. You are much more responsible before God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, it says this about those who continue in sin. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, There no longer remains sacrifice for sins. But a terrifying expectation of judgment. And the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more severe a punishment do you think he will receive who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified by, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This scripture is talking about those who continue in sin. It's not talking about those who sin. We all sin. If anyone claims he is without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And as pastors, we will sin and our congregations will sin. And as a pastor, you must be as a gentle shepherd, looking over your flock and watching out for those who walk in sin. Not with the desire to throw them out of church as fast as possible, but to try to win them back to the Lord. It says, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. Do it in such a way to try to win him. Too many pastors who want to throw around their authority. And they crush the sheep, eager to show how powerful they are, what authority they have. We must be gentle but firm. Understanding that we sin also. And if for every finger we point at someone, there is two fingers pointing back at us. But if someone is in sin in the congregation, we must deal with it. But we do it in such a way as to try to win them. Reaching out in love, as a shepherd tends for his sheep. But if he will not listen to that, then take two or three others. If he won't listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he won't listen to them, then treat him as a tax collector or an unbeliever. The idea is to try to stop people sinning. So people don't walk in willful sin. Because the Bible says if we walk in willful sin, we are regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. We're treating the holy covenant of God as an unholy, impure thing. And God says he will severely punish anybody who does that. We must be eager to live holy lives, especially as a pastor and a leader in the congregation. See, if the pastor thinks it's okay to go off with other women, for example, or to lie and to steal, the sheep will follow his example. And the Bible says, watch out who you lay hands upon to give authority as an elder. Because if a leader or an elder goes astray, they often cause many to follow in their wake. If you are a leader in the household of God, you are very privileged. You have a glorious position, but you are also far more responsible than most people. Not many of you should presume to become teachers, my brethren, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There are many people today who see the church as their own business, a way of making money and not having to work in the fields. Such people don't realize the danger they are in. Because if you go into leadership in the church with the wrong motives, God will treat you far more strictly. He will deal with you very firmly. It would be better for people to leave the ministry and go to the field and work as a farmer. If you do not have love for the sheep in your heart, really you have no business being a pastor. Remember when Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, do you love me, Peter? Says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Look after my sheep. Care for my sheep. Don't be like the wicked shepherds who use the sheep for their own benefit. Be a good shepherd, because one day the chief shepherd is coming, and the first thing he's going to do when he comes is gather all the under shepherds together, and he'll say, how did you shepherd my sheep? Let's see, how did you shepherd? Give me an accounting of your shepherding. Did you build people up? Did you help the weak? Did you tend to the needy and the poor? Or like the wicked shepherd, did you tear the sheep and eat them? Use the sheep for your own benefit. Say, praise the Lord, for I have become rich. Isn't that what the wicked shepherds in Zechariah said? They said they tear the hooves off the sheep and they eat them and they say, praise the Lord. They think God has given them the sheep for their own benefit. They take the tithe and they take all the money. And they enrich themselves whilst their sheep go poor. Is this a good shepherd? One day Jesus is going to come, and he's going to deal with those shepherds. But the question today is, what sort of shepherd are you going to be? Do you have love for your sheep? Do you care them enough to rebuke them when they need a rebuke? Do you care for them enough to love them? That when they're straying off the path, you try to rescue them. He who sees a brother committing a sin, reach out to that one. Bear each other's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You have the privilege today of being in the new covenant. You are a partaker of the Abrahamic covenant. You are a partaker of the blessing of Abraham. Later we're going to look at exactly what the blessing of Abraham is. And how it applies to us today. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we worship you. We thank you for the glory of your goodness towards us. We thank you for the riches of your grace. Thank you that you brought us into the new covenant. A covenant we cannot earn. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your grace. Help us to be faithful to you. Faithful to your covenant. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, brother.